May the words of my lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I am like my grandfather in quite a few ways. One of them being that I am a monarchist, but not a royalist. Which means that although I like the idea of the monarchy, it is something that should be fairly toothless, having very little to actually no authority, and being less dynastic and inbred than it already is. British and European history has shown that giving monarchs authority has almost always led to some form of tyranny or dictatorship. Many kings and queens have even tried to utilize scripture in their quest for power, the King James Version of the Bible being a prime example. But with the best will in the world, even the most enlightened of monarchs has always seemed to become a little murderous if their power was ever challenged. Not that I dislike the present resident of the British Crown. Queen Elizabeth has been a model of dignity, decorum, and détente during the now 65 years of her reign. And if it were the only job ever offered to me, it would be one I would refuse. For imagine having one's life planned out from birth, the schools you are going to attend, the people with whom you will associate, where you will always live, your position in life. Each hour of each day, of each month, of each year is appointed. Even your leisure time is allotted. Some may say that it can't be a bad thing to be so fabulously wealthy and having all those fantastic places in which to live. Plus, what about all those servants doing your bidding? But imagine living in a museum, one in which you can never choose new furnishings without a host of historians and designers being involved, all to ensure that you follow the correct design aesthetic. Imagine living in buildings that are not actually yours, but which belong to the country. This is something that would crush any free spirit. And maybe that was the tragedy of Princess Diana. Being the Queen of England may sound the most fantastic and glamorous of jobs, but it's one that requires incredible discipline, an enormous amount of energy, and, although perhaps unseen, servanthood. This last word may sound a little out of place, if only because the idea of authority seems contrary to the idea of servanthood. In fact, they may seem to be polar opposites. But way back in history, the roles of king and shepherd were linked together. And this is something that preceded even the Hebrew scriptures. Akkadian, Babylonian, and Sumerian texts, including the very important Code of Hammurabi, all speak of the king as shepherd. Now, it could be that this dual image occurred because of the pastoral context of the time, when sheep and goat herding were central to these ancient ways of life. But even back then, there was something about the way a shepherd carried out his tasks that lent itself to comparisons to the political and spiritual realms, regarding the way in which the king was the shepherd of his people and God was the shepherd of all humanity. And a part of what made the shepherd-king imagery resonate with the people was that sheep were not primarily intended for slaughter. Although sheep were food, their true economic value was found in their wool, something that was a renewable resource. As a result, the shepherd was concerned not only to feed, care for, and protect his sheep from predators, he was also concerned about increasing the flock. So a shepherd had to know his flock intimately and had to protect the weak and the vulnerable in the flock from internal and external threat. The 34th chapter of Ezekiel is a prophetic meditation on the false shepherds of Israel. those shepherds who scattered the flock, with the result that the sheep became food for all the wild animals. Meanwhile, a promise was made that a true shepherd, God himself, would come to rescue his sheep. Consider the kind of God being portrayed in these words. I myself will search for my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. This God says, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Wonderfully beautiful as this sounds, this is not all. For God goes on to add another duty to the shepherd's job, saying, the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. I shall judge between sheep and sheep. Though Ezekiel does not spend any time identifying who the fat and the strong are, or tells us the criteria by which decisions will be made, this judgment is clearly a part of the true shepherd's role. And though God is the shepherd, Ezekiel also tells us that God will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be my shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. It's interesting that at this point, God calls the coming Davidic servant a prince. For only 3 chapters later, we read God say, my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. A servant king is something Christians, since the very early church, have seen fit to call Jesus. Him being seen as the true king who brings together the divine and human. The good shepherd who guides us perfectly to our eternal home. We find this perfectly illustrated in today's gospel reading from St. Matthew, who makes clear the image of the good shepherd as judge identified by Ezekiel. Jesus is presented as sitting on the throne of his glory with all the nations gathered before him. The job of this king is to separate the sheep from the goats, with the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. The sheep will inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, while the goats are told, depart from me to the eternal fire. The basis for this judgment is behavior. Those on the right are the ones who cared for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned. Sheep that have, knowingly or unknowingly, lived their lives by imitating the good shepherd. Those on the left, on the other hand, are herded to eternal punishment because they could not see the king, the good shepherd, among those same hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, or imprisoned. These members of the flock had no sense of the good shepherd in the vulnerable, to the point that they argue back, saying, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Who amongst us does not know how Jesus responded to this? But to this what? Were these people asking a question or making an excuse? Whatever it was, Jesus responds, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These two things are remarkable. And there's something remarkable about this judgment of Jesus. The first remarkable thing is that it invokes in us everything that is to do with what we call stewardship. Jesus requires of us an investment of our time, of our talent, and of our money. The second remarkable thing about this judgment is that it gives us the rationale, the reason for all of our stewardship activities. We don't just do them because they may be nice things to do. Jesus, the Shepherd King, aligns himself so fully with his flock to the point he knows each and every member of his flock intimately, which then leads to a care for his flock that is so intense he judges us by how we have sought him out. Sought him by our own solidarity and identification with the least of his flock. Jesus, the true King, is not a cruel despot, nor is he a harsh overlord. Neither is he a servant in name only. You know, one who kind of dips his toe in the water of servanthood and then goes home to his plush place and easy life. Jesus is the one who seeks out the broken and the lost and lives in them, and who then asks us, we who claim the name of Christian, to do as he does by identifying with and aiding those who are the weakest and the most vulnerable. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.